We've been dealing with the unwritten will of God and running the test. How do we know the unwritten will of God for our lives? And we was on test number 5 in the last lesson. Is there an open door, or am I kicking the door open? We said that God sets doors before man. No man can shut it. No man can open it. But also, there's some doors sometimes that open that's not God's will. So when we're in doubt about some things, we need to wait on God. Some says that to delay is to disobey. Yet I want us to look at John, 1 John chapter 4, verse number 1 through 3. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Even every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. Ye are God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's verses 1 through 4. Now, as we think about this, he said, try the spirits. And as I said, some say to delay is to disobey. And that's true if you know the will of God about the matter. But if you're in doubt about that, to delay is not to disobey. It's just to use wisdom to make sure that you have God's will for your life. Because many doors are set before you sometimes, and they're not of God. The Bible also says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Just like that man we gave you example in 1 Kings 13. You see, another man come up, and he was lying. He was used of the devil. It was an open door, but it wasn't God's open door. And so we need to be wise. We don't need to move until we know it's God's will. Example, if you're on a trail and you've not got enough light and there's a lot of rattlesnakes around, you'd be foolish to make a move on that trail until you've got light. Now, I want to tell you what, the devil's like a rattlesnake. He'll reach out and pull you aside. He'll bite you and put venom in your veins and destroy you. But the Lord wants us to be cautious. Go. In other words, just go where you need to go. God uses only men that were cautious. You see, an example of this was in Gideon's army in the book of Judges. As we analyze that and think about it, you see, we need to realize that those men, he said, hey, I can't use all of you. And he said, I want you to divide the men. And he said, you go down and certain ones drink a certain way. When they drink with their hand and pull it up to their mouth with their eyes cautious, watching the enemy's move. Those are the ones I want to use. And only 300 out of all that army drunk that way. And God used those men that were cautious. And so you need to be cautious in this life. Whenever you think there's a will of God, whatever the open door may be, you need to recognize that open door could be of the devil. But oh, the test we need to run, is there an open door that God opened, or am I just kicking that door open? So you don't need to kick the door open, but you need to be where God wants you to be for God's glory. Then there's number 6 test we need to run. What is my heartfelt desire? What is my heartfelt desire? Let's look at Mark 11, 24. Mark 11, 24. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. What is my heartfelt desire? That's one of the tests that we can run on the will of God. You see, our real desire ought to be the same as God's will, when we're saved, that is, and meet the prerequisites of surrendering our bodies, of being separated from the world and spiritually minded. Then we won't desire anything. If we are that condition, we won't desire anything the Lord don't want us to desire. You see, therefore, you can have not only what you need, but desires met, because what you desire is what the Lord's will is for your life. You see, this is just using plain old ordinary common sense or horse sense. Now, I'm talking about running a test. What's your heartfelt desire? You see, if you have a problem riding in an airplane, you don't need to be a pilot. If you're allergic to a bee sting, you don't need to manage a bee farm. You see, Balaam didn't meet the prerequisites, and therefore he desired wrong. What's your heartfelt desire? If you meet the prerequisites, you're going to desire only what the Lord wants, and God said, I'll grant you the desires of your heart. The 7th test that we can run upon, is this the will of God for my life, the unwritten will? Have I sought godly counsel? I mean, we need to seek godly counsel rather than rushing into it. Well, who do we do that from? First of all, we can do it from parents. The Bible says for us to honor them, especially when they're saved. You see, they've been there. They know more than you think they know. They've been down the road. They've learned some things. I know when we was about 16 years old, many of us, when we get that age, we think our parents don't know anything, but by the time we get 25, we think they've really learned some things. But I want to tell you, we need to seek their advice because they've been there. And God's allowed them to go through some things, and they don't want us to make some of the mistakes that they made in their lives. So we seek godly counsel, and that's from our parents. Also from a pastor, we need to seek godly counsel. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 17. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch over for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. You see, we need to seek godly advice, godly counsel from a godly pastor. Those that's godly watch over your soul. Now, folks, we need wisdom. Pastors need wisdom. You need to pray for them. Now, you say, I don't know. I know what my pastor is saying, so you don't seek that advice. You want to go to somebody who's going to try to tell you what you want to know. I know of a man one time who didn't want to come to us for advice because he knew we'd try to tell him what the Word of God said. And he went to another preacher because he thought that preacher would tell him what he wanted to hear. But it happened that preacher told him the same thing the Word of God said. Folks, you need to seek godly counsel. Not what you want to hear, but what God says. That's it. That's a good wisdom. You know, there's an example in the Old Testament in 2 Chronicles chapter 18, verse number 6 and 7. We find Ahab was wanting to go to war. And he'd sought the advice of all of his soothsayers and his so-called prophets of Baal. They wasn't prophets, but they were still of Baal. They were false prophets. And Jehoshaphat was allying with Ahab. And here in 2 Chronicles chapter number 18, verse 6 and 7, we find this reading. But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord, beside that we may inquire of him?" And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. For he never prophesied good unto me, but always evil. The same is Micaiah, the son of Imlah." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." In other words, the reason Ahab didn't like this prophet is because he always told him the truth. And Ahab always wanted to go the evil route. And therefore he said, "I hate him because he's never prophesied good unto me." What he meant was he's never prophesied that he wanted to hear, but he did say that God said. Now let's look down in verse number 12 and 13 of chapter 18 of Chronicles. "And the messenger that went to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, Behold, the words of the prophets declare good to the king with one assent. Let the word therefore, I pray thee, be like one of theirs, and speak thou good. And Micaiah said, As the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak." So the messenger came to Micaiah and said, "Dude, I want you to say the same thing his prophets have said, so he'll think good of you." But oh no, Micaiah said, "I've got to tell you what the Lord said." Then look on down to verse 25 and 27. 25 through 27 of 2 Chronicles 18. "Then the king of Israel said, Take ye Micaiah and carry him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash the king's son, and say, Thus saith the king, Put this fellow in prison, and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I return in peace. And Micaiah said, If thou certainly return in peace, then hath not the Lord spoken by me. And he said, Hearken, all ye people." You see, the king wanted counsel, but he wanted counsel what he wanted to do. He didn't want godly counsel because God's counsel said you won't return in peace. And so as a result, he put him in jail. He hated the man. He didn't want to hear what thus saith the word of God. So you see, that's the way a lot of people are. But folks, if you want to know the will of God, you want to stand in God's gap, you need to seek godly counsel from parents, godly parents, from pastors, godly pastors. Listen, there's a lot of pastors who will tell you wrong. They won't tell you what the Word of God says. I'm talking about godly counsel. Then some good Christian friend is the third way you can seek godly counsel. I'm talking about one that uses wisdom, and they're few and far between, by the way. Those who will say what's right, not what you want to hear, those are the ones you need to seek godly counsel from. But then the eighth test we need to run. See, you can pass all seven of these tests. Then the eighth test may hold up on the will of God as far as standing in the gap. The eighth test is the timing right? You see, it may be God's will for you to do a certain thing, but it may not be the right time for it. Now, as we said, you can meet all the others, but it may not be right. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 10, verse number 20. and see what something concerning Israel is concerned. What it says, Isaiah 10:20, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth." You notice the little phrase, "and it shall come to pass in that day." God's got a timing for everything. And so therefore we need to find God's timing. We may know the will of God. It may meet the seven tests. But is the timing right? Ecclesiastes 3:1. Ecclesiastes 3:1. "To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven." God said there's a time for everything. And so we need to find God's timing. Look at Galatians 4:4. Galatians 4:4. It said, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." You see, it had to be right on time. Jesus couldn't be born one day early, one day late. Hey, not only one day, 1 minute early or 1 minute late. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. You see, if it's too early, this thing or whatever it is, then you're out of the will of God. If it's too late, you're still out of the will of God, and therefore you'll have to suffer the consequences. For example, Moses knew down in his heart the call of God was upon him. He was a chosen vessel to deliver the children of Israel. But we find when he was about 40 years old, he took it into his own hands and tried to do it in his own power of his own flesh, out of the will of God. Now the will of God was for Israel to deliver the children of Israel, but the timing wasn't right. You see, he had to wait 40 more years and had to go to the backside of the desert as the Lord trained him. And there he learned some things and had to find God's time. Had to wait till God's time. And then when God spoke from the burning bush, he said, "I want you to go." And as a result, he was on time then. And he did lead the children of God, children of Israel, out of Egypt. Folks, the timing must be right. I'm talking about the will of God. We need to meet the prerequisites for the unwritten will of God. We need to test that. Will of God, run these 8 tests upon it to see if we are in God's will. And then we need to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 5 and 6. Trust in, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Now the word acknowledge there means to understand. It means to know. It means to be well acquainted with. In other words, he said, acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. He'll guide you. I'm talking about if we want to test it, we need to also acknowledge him. In other words, that word acknowledge means to know. As Cain went to the land of Nod and knew his wife, and she bare a son. In other words, it means acknowledge means to become intimate with him, to loving him supremely. This word acknowledge in the Hebrew in Proverbs chapter 3 verse 6 is equivalent to the New Testament word abide in John chapter 15 verse number 4 through verse number 7. The word abide, John 15:4-7. He said, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except you abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." So we see we need to abide. We need to acknowledge him. Now the word abide means to have no known sin, unjudged or unconfessed. It means to have no interest into which he is not brought. It means to have no life into which he cannot share. It means to take all our burdens to him and draw all wisdom and life and strength from him. It means to let nothing be allowed in one's life which separates us from him. Acknowledge him. Now you notice the little word him. It's not a little word, but it's a pronoun which means he himself. Now boy, there's comfort in that. Oh, there's comfort in he himself. Look what the Bible said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 16. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." You see, there's comfort in knowing the Lord himself is going to come. Look what he also says in the book of John, chapter 14, verse number 1 through verse number 3. John 14, 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You notice he said, I, the Lord himself, in all thy ways acknowledge him, he himself. Let's look also at the comfort we can have from these words about he himself in Acts chapter 1, verse number 11. Acts chapter 1, verse number 11, as Jesus ascended up into heaven, we find which these men stood looking up, and they said, which also said, ye men of Galilee, these angels had spoken here in white apparel, verse 10, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. He said, the same Jesus, him, the one who gives personal attention, the omnipresent one, the one who has all power to do what he says he'll do, omnipotence, the one who has all wisdom and all knowledge, omniscience. He said, he is the one who's coming again. He himself is going to come. That gives us comfort. And the Bible says, in all thy ways acknowledge he himself. Him. He himself. Now, how many ways? In all thy ways. All, that means all. That's what it means. That means the whole. That means everyone. In what ways? The ways. All thy goings and all thy walk and all thy journey and all thy course. In other words, it refers to the action and believers of men. Now, that covers the whole area of life. All of its acts, all of its undertaking, all of its spiritual and its secular side. And really, there's no spiritual or no secular. We ought not to divide it, but we have to do that for man's sake. But you see, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 31, 1 Corinthians 10, 31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Everything. He said you do. That means your job. That means your play. That means your fellowship. That means your hobbies. Everything ought to be dedicated to God and be done for the glory of God. And if that's to be the case, therefore there's no secular side. But for the humanist's sake, we've got to divide it. In other words, we talk about covering the whole area of life's actions. In all thy ways, all of its acts, all of its undertaking, all of the spiritual and the secular side, and all of the public and the private things, do all for the glory of God. This guards against our acknowledging God only in a great crisis or in solemn acts or of worship. But it means everything we do, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and then he gives us a promise. He shall direct thy paths. Now that's a conditional promise. He said if we do, he shall. If we acknowledge him, intimate with him, meet those prerequisites, he said he shall direct our paths. Listen, he's never lied and he never will. What did he say to do? Direct thy paths. Now the word direct means to make straight. It means to be level. It means to be beaten out flat. In other words, the paths means all our ways of life. Why? How can he do that? Because you see, he's our road maker. He makes straight or level by removing all obstacles out of the way. Now they may be there for a while, but God will bring you over them, around them, under them, or through them. He'll bring you through. That's what it amounts to. He'll either move them out of the way, and sometimes we've got to wait. Like on a highway, sometimes, you know, when the rocks fall down on the way, we've got to wait till they clean up that road. But he'll do that. Now, we need to wait. We need to learn that principle of waiting. That's where patience comes from. You know what the Bible said in Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 31? Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So we see then he's our road maker. He'll has us some time to wait, but he'll still carry us over, under, around, or through them. And he's not only our road maker, but he's our guide. Praise God, he's been there before. We're going places we've never been before, but he has. And he says, and he knows the way. Therefore he said, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. He shall direct thy paths. Not only do we need to acknowledge him and test and meet the prerequisite and test and acknowledge him, but we also need to do the will of God. Bible tells us in the book of Psalms, chapter number 143, verse number 10. Psalms 143, verse 10. Teach me to do thy will. For thou art my God, thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Now you notice the psalmist didn't say, teach me thy will. Now he says, just teach me to do thy will. Folks, I believe we know more than the will of God than what we're practicing. So we need to be taught to do the will of God. In other words, and that word do means to labor, means to work, to toil, or to accomplish. You know, we ought to say, oh God, make me willing to be made willing. And you know what? As we analyze how Paul prayed, he prayed for the church at Colossae to be filled with knowledge in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 9. Colossians 1, 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Paul prayed for the Colossians to be filled with knowledge. But Epaphras labored in prayer for the Colossians to stand in the will of God in Colossians 4:12. Colossians 4:12. He said, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Oh, you see, they prayed. Now then, not only did these pray for him, but the psalmist says, do it. Oh, may we find the written will of God, and then the unwritten will of God for our lives, and do it. And folks, if we do that, then you know what? There's many benefits that's outlined for us. If we're in the divine will of God, written and unwritten, then there's many benefits in that. Now I want us to look now at the benefits for being in the will of God. First of all, we have our prayers answered consistently. Let's look at 1 John 3:22. 1 John 3:22. And whatsoever ye ask, we receive. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. 1 John 5:14-15. 1 John 5:14-15. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Talking about being in the will of God. If man is in the will of God, walking in his divine will, meeting the prerequisites, pass the test, acknowledging him and doing his will, then he can have his prayers answered consistently. Tells us more about this in John 15:7. John 15:7. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. But now remember, if we're in the will of God, walking in his will, we're not going to ask anything that he doesn't want us to have. Not, it's going to be in accordance to his will, not my will, be done. Now that's talking about a saved man, one that's in the will of God, has his prayers answered consistently. It means he's met the prerequisites, he's single-minded, and that mind is set on the will of God. Therefore he finds that will and does it. I want to show you something that's a misconception in this day and time, and tradition has locked us in. I want you to look at John chapter number 9, verse 31. John chapter 9, verse number 31, we find the story of a man who was born blind. This man was born blind so that Jesus one day would walk by and heal him. When he healed him, all he did was heal the blindness. And of course, the man went into the synagogue and tried to say it was Jesus that healed him. He didn't know who Jesus really was. And the Pharisees had said he's a sinner. But look what the blind man said in John 9:31. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Now we've got a conception today at this, because this scripture said, now we know that God heareth not sinners, that God doesn't show a lost man anything. God doesn't tell a lost man anything. And this, what's really hard to understand, it's not hard to understand, but really that's what many people are doing. They're basing their assurance of a salvation upon an answered prayer that they had back in their life. But their prayers are not answered consistently. Folks, only those in the will of God that's walking in his will have consistent answered prayers. And I'd say there's very few that has consistent answered prayers, but God said we have that benefit. But this scripture was said by a lost man. Now, it's God's divine word, John 9:31, but it was said by a lost man to a group of Pharisees in the synagogue. We know. We who's referring to the lost, to the we know. Listen, a lot of the traditional people know a lot of things that's not the way God says it. They think they know when they really don't know. Now, the reason I know this is a lost man, we'll find down in John chapter 9, verse number 35 through verse number 38, we find that this man gets saved. Now, I want to show you something. John 9, 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Now, you see, he got saved. But a lost man said that place, that scripture. Now, as we look at that, many people have said God doesn't hear anything a sinner does. Well, I want to show you what the scripture says. I'd rather take scripture than tradition anytime. Let's look in the book of Acts, chapter 10, verses 1 through and 4. 1 through 4, through 3 and 4. Acts 10, 1 through 4. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. So you see, here was a man that was praying, a lost man, a devout man, and he gave alms. God heard his prayer. And the reason I know that, we find also in Acts 10:31, we'll find something that God said here in Acts chapter 10, verse 31. After Peter had come over and began to speaking to Cornelius, and Cornelius was not yet saved, and he said in verse 31 of Acts 10, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. So a lost man said in John 9:31 that God heareth not a sinner. And here we find that God did hear Cornelius, because Peter came with a message from God and said, thy prayers have been heard. God has heard your prayer. Now, folks, what we need to show you is that a saved man that's walking in the will of God has consistent answered prayer. Now, a sinner will not have consistent answered prayer. But yet, you cannot prop or base your salvation upon answered prayer, because Cornelius' prayer was answered and he was lost. Now, there's four reasons why you can't base your salvation or base assurance upon answered prayer. I'm not talking about consistent answered prayer, but I want to tell you we need more than answered prayer to base your salvation upon. For four reasons, you can't do that. First of all, how do you know the devil didn't answer the prayer, or someone else had prayed? In other words, there's really two in one. Or it just happened by the will of God. Or in other words, as it says, it rains on the just and the unjust. And really there's five. Or how do you know that it doesn't have to do with salvation? Somebody said, well, the only thing God shows a sinner and has to do with salvation. Well, how do you know that your prayers, what you said, and you prayed and you felt that God answered your prayer, how do you know that didn't do with your salvation? How do you know that didn't have to do with it? See, if you're lost, you're so blinded you can't understand at that time. I remember back in my own life how that God answered a prayer for me. And I propped upon that answered prayer many times, because tradition says, well, one of the ways you know you're saved is God answers your prayers. Now, if he answers it consistently, okay. But I want to tell you, there's not many people walking in that divine will of God with consistent answered prayer. But I know I propped upon the fact that I had answered prayer. One prayer in my life that I knew God answered. I knew the devil didn't answer it. I knew somebody else wasn't praying for it when I did. I could look at that and say it wasn't just a fact of happened so according to the will of God, but it was an answered prayer in my life. Now, but look. That had to do with my salvation. I didn't understand it at the time. And as looking at it, you would have said it didn't have anything to do with it. Because God healed my stomach as I prayed for him to take out a nervous stomach condition that I had. And immediately when I asked him that, he did it. And I know he did that. And still he did it for a reason. You see what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6. He says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. See, if you're coming to God, you're going to have to believe he is. In other words, you're going to have to believe before you believe. You're going to have to believe before you get saved. So what it amounts to, it means with intellectual faith, you're going to have to believe God is. A lot of people, that's the only faith they've got. They believe that God is. Well, folks, the devils believe that and tremble. But the only way you're going to believe God is is if God does something here in your life and touches you to let you believe God is. And that time that prayer was answered was a touch from God letting me know God is. And therefore, I began coming to God. That was in the line of path of salvation. Now, I didn't understand that at the time. But what I'm trying to show you is the main thing is don't prop on answered prayer as an assurance for salvation. Now, I know there's men who come in and preach many times and says, God doesn't hear a sinner's prayer. But I want to tell you what, don't let the devil use that to sidetrack you or give you assurance when really you don't have any assurance. Just get in the will of God. First get saved and meet the prerequisites and test it out and then do the will of God, and then you'll have the benefit of having answered prayer. But folks, you cannot prop on the fact of one answered prayer assurance for salvation. And there's another benefit of salvation, another benefit of being in the will of God consistently, and that is you know His doctrine. The book of John, chapter 7, verse number 17. John, chapter 7, verse number 17. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. So the Bible teaches if we'll do the will of God, we'll know of the doctrine. We'll know His doctrine. His teachings, in other words. Now, there's two wills in verse number 17. The first will there, if any man will, do his will. The first will means a desire or to have a mind to. In other words, if he willeth to do his will, his divine will, means a willingness to obey. That's the secret of learning God's truth. That's the secret of knowing Him, not only in salvation, but experiencing Him day by day. The Bible tells us in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse number 8, something else about this knowing His doctrine. It said in 2 Peter 1:8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want to be fruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you want to know His doctrine? Then find His will, divine will, and walk in it. He said you'll know His doctrine. You see the first part there of verse number 8, it said if these things be in you. Now, and abound or overflow, and it's talking about the seven things that's mentioned in verse 5, 6, and 7 of 2 Peter, where it says, add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, and the patience godliness, and the godliness brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness charity. And if those things are in you, you're going to be walking in the written will and in the unwritten will of God in your life. If these things are really in you, you're going to be searching for it and be willing to make willing to do God's will. And when you do that, you shall know of His doctrine. You'll know His teaching. You'll be fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But not only will you just have, as far as the benefits, have consistent answered prayers and know of His doctrine, but praise God, you'll have a full reward. You'll have a full reward. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 36, Hebrews 10, 36. For ye have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. He said, you're going to have patience to realize, to wait on the Lord. And while you're waiting, doing His will. Why? Because that you might receive the promise. What is the promise? That Jesus is coming again. So we need to walk in His will, waiting for the will of God. And it's going to take patience. And patience is that steadfastness, that moving toward the goal that Jesus is coming again. And that's the quality of an individual that doesn't surrender to the circumstances or succumb to the trials. But he just keeps on keeping on, waiting for the promise. Look also at 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verse number 58. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In other words, he said, you're going to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding, moving toward that goal with patience. Not in vain, he said, it's not in vain if you do that. Sometimes we get sidetracked if we're not careful and the devil tries to make us think it's in vain but it's not in vain. Even though we may not see all that's accomplished, listen, we'll receive a full reward. I'll tell you an example about this. David's an example in Acts chapter 13, verse number 22 and verse 36. Acts chapter 13, verse number 22. Acts 13, 22. He said, and when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, To whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. He said, David will fulfill all my will. Then look at verse number 36. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. Folks, he still had a full reward because he had done the will of God. Another example of this is Paul. Paul is a good example as he's about to die and he was departing out. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 6 through verse number 8. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. In other words, he said, I've been in the will of God. And verse number 8, look what he says, that he will receive a full reward. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Oh, you see, he said, I receive a full reward, and he did. So we see then the divine benefits of being in the divine will of God is that we'll have consistently answered prayers. We'll know his doctrine, and we'll receive a full reward. But folks, there's this thing going around today. We talk about being in the permissive will of God. In one sense of a word, there is no permissive will of God. But we as headlong and hard-headed people want to have our own way. And so God then permits us to have our way. Listen, God has a divine will. But when we persist to having our own way, God lets us and permits us to have our own way. And so I want to show you some results for God that happens because God lets us have our own way. Now, let's think about the children of Israel. First of all, they got what they wanted, but they lost what they could have had. Look with me in the book of Numbers, chapter 14, verse 1 and 2. Then we'll look at verse 40 and verse 42. Numbers chapter 14, verse number 1 and 2. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. Now this is a story about the children of Israel as they come to Kadesh Barnea. They came to a place to where they was to cross in into the Canaan's land. And this was the divine will of God to enter in. But they sent out a party of spies, 12 of them. 10 came back with a report and said it can't be done. 2 said it can be done. But yet the majority seemed to win out. But God's divine will was to enter in. But they said here in verse number 2, would to God we died here in this land, or would to God we died in Egypt. And God said, I'm going to give them what they want, but they lose what they could have had. But all the next morning they got up, and they began to think about the goodness of the land. But they'd already crossed God's deadline. And as a result, verse number 40 says of Numbers 14, and they rose up early in the morning and get them up unto the top of the mountain, saying, Lo, we be here, and we'll go up unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. Oh, that sounds good, but they'd crossed God's deadline. They'd already said, would God we died in the wilderness, or would God we die down yonder in Egypt. So God gave them what they wanted, but they lost what they could have had. Because look down with me at verse 42 and see what Moses said to them by the command of God. Verse 42, go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. You see, God had already turned them back, gave them what they wanted. They were permitted to have their own will, and as a result, they lost what they could have had. The psalmist speaks about this, what happened to them. And Psalms 106, verse number 15. Psalms 106, verse number 15. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their souls. So you see, he sent leanness in their souls, and they died. They got what they wanted. They died in the wilderness. All 20 years old and up died in the wilderness. So we see they got what they wanted. What's the result of having your own will? First of all, you get what you want sometimes. But secondly, it influences your children. You see, their children was influenced. They didn't want to go in, and as a result, they got what they wanted. But yet, 40 years later, they come to a place to where there's 2.5 tribes. When they looked up on the land of Heshbon and Elealeh and Sheban and Baon, in Numbers chapter 32, verse number 1, we find they come to this land, and you know what they said? 2.5 tribes, a tribe of Reuben, a tribe of Gad, and another place we'll read about a tribe, half tribe of Manasseh. They said, would God that we died. Would God, we just want to stay right here in this wilderness. What had happened was they were influenced by their parents. They listened to their parents and they wanted to stay on the wrong side of Jordan out of the will of God. Numbers chapter 32, verse number 1. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place of cattle. You see, their children was influenced because they were materialistic minded. They had cattle. Hey, they had children too, but they didn't enter in. They didn't want to enter in. Oh, folks, listen. You'll influence others. You may get what you want, but you're going to lose what you could have had. You're going to lose consistent answered prayer. You're going to lose knowing the doctrine of God. You're going to lose being in God's will. I mean, you're going to have leanness come to your soul, but you're going to lose what you could have had, and you're going to lose that reward. You're not going to receive a full reward. But you see, they were materialistic minded. But and not only that, they've discouraged others. Numbers 32:7. Numbers 32:7. And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? You see, because of the fact that they didn't want to go in, it would discourage others. The third thing that they were influenced about, they worshiped wrong. Let's look at Joshua 22:5. Joshua 22:5. This is after they'd finished the land, they'd battled, and they'd won the land of Canaan. Of course, these 2.5 tribes were supposed to enter over into the other land, fight with the brethren, and then go back to the houses they'd built for their wives and in the wrong side of Jordan. Now remember, they were materialistic minded. They didn't concern themselves with their children. They were more concerned about their cattle. They discouraged others by not wanting to go over. But they worshiped wrong here in verse 22:5. But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and to cleave unto him and to serve him with all your heart and with your soul. We see that's a commandment that Joshua gave to the 2.5 tribes when they were to go back. But look at verse 10 of Joshua 22. And when they came into the borders of Jordan, they were on the back over the way that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see. They built an altar called the schismatic altar of Reuben and Gad, which means there's a difference of opinion. Now that word schismatic means tending to cause a schism and having that difference of opinion. Folks, they worship wrong. Not only that, they were the first to go into captivity when captivity came to Israel. 1 Chronicles 5:25-26. 1 Chronicles 5:25. And they transgressed, talking about the Reuben and Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh, transgressed against the God of their fathers and went a whoring after other gods of the land of the people of the land whom God destroyed before them. And the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Puel, king of Assyria, and the spirit of Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. And he carried them away, even the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and brought them unto Hala and Habor and Hara and the river Goshen unto this day. They were the first to go into captivity. You see, this is the 2.5 tribes. They went into captivity about 11 years before the rest of the northern kingdom went into captivity, and about 146 years before Judah went into the 70-year Babylonian captivity. And we find 1,500 years later, when Legion was healed in the land of the Gadarenes, descendants of Gad, they tried to run Jesus off. And the Jews were raising hogs. Why? Because their forefathers had got their own will, walked in their own way. But now as we think about it, God still led those children of Israel 40 years through the wilderness, even though they was out of the will of God. Deuteronomy 8:2. Deuteronomy 8:2. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. You see, they were out of the will of God, but God still led them. Isn't God good to us? Oh, it'd be much better for us to be in the divine will of God than for us to have our own way and lose out on the things of God. May we receive a full reward in God's holy will. May we find it and do it for God's glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.